Well, good morning. As Casey said, my name is Drew Burdett, and I am the RUF pastor at the University of Washington. It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. It's been a while since I've been here. I believe it was Palm Sunday last year that I preached here with you. You guys get a good associate pastor, Casey, and then don't invite me back. So glad to be here, though. Thank you, Casey, for the introduction. One thing, he got the age difference between my boys, but he aged me a little bit. Ace is not 6 years old. Ace is actually 3 years old. And Bo is not 3 years old. He's actually 6 months old. So I've got two boys, Ace and Bo. Ace, as I mentioned, three. He's in that fun, not so fun boundary stage, right? He's trying to figure out who he is, talking back a little bit, getting in trouble. But Bo, he's still in the sweet baby stage. Where he just wants to be held and have constant eye contact, and he's happy. Probably this is a little bit changed now, but about when he's about 4 months old, when we would walk into his room and he was crying, waking up, I would reach down, either Jessica and I, we'd reach down into the crib, and when we did, Bo would reach up, and he'd grab our arms with both of his arms, and then he'd take his legs, and he'd wrap his legs around our arm as well, and he'd pull us in, and he'd take both gums and plant them on us as well. Just the epitome of a full body hug from a 4 month old little boy. Now, how did he know how to do that? Right? He doesn't speak our language yet. He doesn't understand what's going on. In size difference, we're a lot larger than him. We have these giants who are walking into his room, mumbling something he doesn't understand, reaching down for him. Why doesn't he scream out, panic, try to learn how to crawl really quickly? Why does he reach up and grab us? Why does he respond that way? Well, it's called attachment, right? He's bonded. He knows that this is his safe place. He knows that he belongs to mom and dad, and that when we walk into the room, he's safe. He's at home. God has given us a hormone for this, oxytocin, right? I call it cuddletocin, that babies and moms and dads have that connects a baby to his mom or to his dad. It's a sense of belonging. He's attached. He's connected. Now, the reason I'm talking about this is that one of the main ways that the New Testament talks about our relationship with God is that if we know Christ through his work, we've actually become adopted children of God. Now, let me just ask you this. Have you attached to God? Have you bonded? Do you know that that your relationship with him is a safe place that you are in? Often, I don't think we feel that way. One of my students a couple years ago said she feels more like, not like a daughter of God, but she actually feels more like a next-door neighbor who is always over at God's house. She hangs around with God's friend or God's children. She eats God's food, but she's not really one of his children. If you've watched Full House, this is Kimmy, right? She's always there, but never really part. She doesn't belong. Now, what about you? As you think about your relationship with God, as you think about the way that you relate to him, have you attached? Are you in? Do you belong to God? Because if you are a Christian and you're trusting in Jesus, then you do belong. If you're here this morning and you're still kind of questioning, wondering what Christianity is all about and what Christ and what Jesus, what the big deal is, this is one huge important part, is that Christ, through his work, makes us children of God. And this morning, I want us to look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is a psalm of David, but there's really not a better picture or place in Scripture that talks about what it's like to belong to God. What is it like to be in, to have a relationship as a son or daughter of the Lord? So Psalm 139, follow along as I read, please. O Lord, you have searched me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed from me, when as yet none of them were. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is God's word. Let's pray and ask that he would use it this morning to encourage us and challenge us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the psalm that King David, who knew you so well, a man after your own heart, wrote for us to teach us as we sit together, what does it look like to belong to you, to have attached, to be a child in your arms. Lord, I pray this morning that you would work through this word, send your spirit, help this truth to be wedged down in our hearts, and we would see the beauty and the grace and the mercy of a God who loves us and brings us home. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So this morning, what I want to do is break this psalm down into two halves by asking two questions. The first question is simply, what does it mean to belong? And this is from God's perspective. If we belong to God, what does he do for us? What role does he play in our lives? How does he see us? And then out of that, follow David on this journey to see, when we really get that, when we know that we belong, how does that begin to change us and shape how we view God and our relationship with him? So let's get started with the first question. What does it mean to belong to God? Well, the first thing it means to belong to God is that you're known. Look at me at verses 1 through 4. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my paths and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, even before a word is on my tongue. Behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Now, you could read this and say, well, you know, God knows everything. He's omniscient, so therefore, by reason of logic, I assume that, yes, God knows everything about me. While that's true, that is not the point. That is not what David is doing here. He's not excited that God is omniscient, though he is. He is not celebrating the fact that God knows all things. What he is celebrating is that God knows him, that God knows him personally. He knows his children. And if you are a believer, then you belong, and here's what that means. It means that God knows you. He knows your past, everything about it. He knows the way that it shaped you. He knows your pain. He knows your struggles. He knows your temperament. He knows what gets you going. He knows your sense of humor, the things that make you laugh. He knows your fears. He knows your struggles. He knows what you're good at. He knows what you're passionate about. He knows everything. He gets you. And what does he do? Verse 5, it says, he hems me in behind and before, and he lays his hand upon me. Have you ever had a time, an experience where maybe you're at work or you're at school and just not a good day? People read you wrong. You are misunderstood. They take your words out of context, and you're frustrated. You're angry. Maybe you feel shame, and you walk into the presence of somebody who knows you. Right, they get you, right? Maybe a friend or a coworker, or you come home, and they see you from across the room, and they look at you, and you don't even have to say anything because they know. They know what that look is like, and so they walk up to you, and they put their hand on your shoulder, and they pull you in. What does that do to you? The shame, the frustration, the anger just kind of dissolves, doesn't it? Because somebody gets you. They know you and they embrace you at the same time. This is what it's like to belong to God. He gets you. He knows you, everything about you, your thoughts. You're sitting down and you're rising up. Everywhere you go, he knows you, he gets you, he embraces you and pulls you in. And that's the first thing that belonging to God means. You're known. The second thing is that you are not alone. He is with you. Look at verses 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning, right, that's as far east as you can get. And I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. If you're an Israelite, that's as far west as you can get. Even there, east or west, doesn't matter. Even there, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. And of course, you could say, once again, well, of course you can't escape God's presence. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent, right? He is here in Issaquah, and he's in Seattle, and he's across the sound. He's in every state. He's everywhere, all over the world. You can't get out of his presence. So I guess God's with me. Once again, that's not the point. David is not celebrating that God is everywhere. What he is celebrating is that God is with him. I mean, think about it. The Psalm 23, a psalm that many of you will hold dear, we don't say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are omnipresent. That doesn't give us comfort, does it? Why does this comfort us? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. Belonging to God means that he is with us. He doesn't get lost. He's not confused. He doesn't fall asleep. He doesn't take a bathroom break and then our lives unravel because he wasn't looking. He's with us. He will never leave us or forsake us, as Christ tells his disciples. And what does he do when he's with us? Well, verse 10 says, east or west, doesn't matter. Even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. God is with us and he doesn't stop being God. He leads us, and this is true regardless of what's going on in your life, and we all have lots of things going on in our lives. Good things, bad things, things we don't talk about, things that we talk to everybody about. Regardless of what's going on right now, and maybe you think about your life and think, God, where are you? If you belong, he's with you. He's with you now, and he's leading you. And his right hand holds you. Right hand. You're left-handed or you're right-handed. If you're right-handed, what is that? That is your arm of power. God holds us with his arm of power. He's with us, guiding us. So he knows you. If you belong, he's with you if you belong. And the last thing we see in this passage is that he values you. The God who has the world and the universe at his fingertips, anything and everything, he values you. Look in verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Now, you know what's coming by now, right? You could say, well, of course, God's the creator of all things, everything from trees to bald eagles to every last thing in the entire universe. God's the creator, so I suppose by reason of logic, he's my creator too. But that's not what David is celebrating. It's something much more personal and intimate than that. God is the creator of all things, but he's your creator. And the language that we see here is not just random. It's intentional. There's a tenderness to it. There's a creative work going on where he knits us together in our mother's womb. He sees us even before we are born. I mean, just think about the miracle of existence. 200 years ago, nobody in this room existed. People existed, right? They just weren't us. Why didn't we exist then? Where were we? Why do we exist now? How did we get into this room? We were created. We were made. We were knitted together in our mother's womb. So what does it mean to belong? It means that you are valued by God. He cares for you. You're not just a face in the crowd. He knows you and he gets you. Everything that means to be you, he gets you and he embraces you and he is with you. Right? Like Samwise with Frodo, he will never leave you. He's with you. Now, how does this begin to change us? When we get this, when we recognize, okay, I belong to God, it actually means that God does something. He has a promise in this relationship, the way that he treats me. How does that shape us? How does that change us? Well, look in verse 17. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sands of the sea. Apparently, he tries to count his thoughts of God, and then he falls asleep, and he says, I awake, and I'm still with you, right? You see, just as God values us, when we get that, we value him. He becomes precious to us. His thoughts and his ideas, his story, right? His word, his desires, his ways, his truth, his Christ, his temperament, all these things, all the intricate details of who he is and the way that he lives and loves and intercedes for us, all those things become precious to us. We value them. A couple weeks ago, my mom was in town, and she was watching the TV show The Voice. You guys know The Voice, right? It's the singing competition, and I've watched seasons of it before, but it's a fun show. You have these contestants who come on, and they're musicians, and they are singers, and they, if they're lucky enough, they get on the show, right? They get chosen to be part of a team, and they sing, a coach chooses them, and now they're there, and this coach is coaching them, and they're in the competition. They're trying to win. So you've got Team Blake or Team Alicia or whatever. And one thing that I am blown away every time I watch this show is the obedience of the contestants to the word of their coaches. Right? These are musicians. These are creative types. They have ideas. They've thought a lot about this. They have this important the way that they present themselves and the way they play their music. They show up at rehearsal. They play it like they've planned. And then the coach says, "Well, that's good, but we're going to speed this up. You're not going to play guitar this time. You're going to stand up. You're going to do this and you're going to do that." And they completely change the way that they want to do things. And unless they are editing it out, every time that happens, the contestant says, "Yes, that is a great idea. I will do whatever you say." Now, why do they do that? Well, I'm sure part of it is that their coaches are famous and they're on TV. And they realize these people are more successful than I am. I need something to learn here. But the way that they talk about it, you can tell that their obedience is driven by love. They love their coaches. They want to win the game for them. They are blown away that their coach is spending time with them and knows their name. And that shapes the way that they view the word of their coach. They obey it because they love their coaches. Now, that should sound pretty biblical, right? Jesus, John 14, if anybody loves me, which if you're a Christian, I think we can sum that up and say you love Jesus, right? If anybody loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. Sense of belonging. Whoever does not love me does not love my word. You see, love and obedience go hand in hand. And when you're in and you recognize that God has loved you and that he knows you and gets you and values you, this so wins your affection and shapes our heart, that we value God's word. It becomes precious to us because he's precious to us. And that looks like a love of his word, right? Where we study it, we spend time with it, we eat it up with a spoon because, man, God saved me and brought me in when he was not obligated to, but he did it out of love at a great expense to himself. And God becomes precious to us. The second thing that happens when we know that we belong to God is that not only does he become precious to us, but we begin to identify with him. That is, just as he's with us, we begin to say, you know what? I'm with you. It's like this. Those of you who would identify yourself as Seahawks fans, how do we, and remember we is the pronoun of belonging, right? How do we feel about the 49ers? We hate them with a pure and holy hatred, right? We do. Why? What do we have against them? Well, it's just part of the stick, right? You're a Seahawks fan. You identify with them, and you hate their enemies. You love the things they love. I mean, just think about it. When the Seahawks win, how do you feel? We won, right? What did you do? Nothing. You sat on your couch. And when we lose, what happens? Monday morning, you just feel like there's a cloud over you. You don't really know why. Why? It's because you identify with them. You take on their emotions. You take on their loves. You take on their hates. You belong, right? And the same happens for us when we belong to God. We begin to identify with God. God, I'm with you. I'm with you on this. You value me. I value you. I'm with you. Now, did you see this in this passage? It's in verse 19. These verses, 19 through 22, feel like all of a sudden David's reminiscing about the beauty of creation and the beauty of being born and unborn babies, and then he switches over to hatred and anger. Listen to this and see if you feel, can hear the identity switch. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Do you hear it? There's an identity switch where David, particularly probably as the king of Israel, identifies God's enemies, those who are arising to fight against God, who take his name in vain. He puts himself on God's side of the situation. He identifies with God. And this is true for us as well. When we belong to God and we get that, there's a shift of allegiance where all of a sudden, God, I value you, I love you, you'll never leave me and forsake you. I'm with you. Which just looks like our lives beginning to be shaped more and more by God and his word. We become like him. As Paul will say in Romans, we become conformed to the image of his son. We identify with him. One of my favorite movies is Spanglish. I don't really know why, but I like it. Spanglish is about this rich, highly dysfunctional family, and American family, and their Mexican nanny and her daughter. And the movie is more about the daughter than anybody else. Spanglish, right? It's, who is she? Is she American? English? Is she Mexican? Spanish? Spanglish? Who is she? And at the end of the movie, there's this huge conflict between mom and daughter. And the daughter's life is going to change in a way that she's not really excited about because her mom has made a decision. And they had this big argument, and the daughter publicly shames her, and then the mom tries to reconcile with her, and she does a very American thing. She puts up her hand and says, I just need some space right now. And the Mexican mother pushes her hand down, pulls her in, and says, there is no space between us. And then she asks her this question about identity. This girl's 10 years old, and she looks at her and said, is what you want for yourself, right? Is the picture you have of who you want to become, the things that you identify with, is what you want for yourself to become something very different than me? That's the question she asked. Is what you want for yourself, little girl, to become something, have an identity that is totally different from your mom? Now, how about you? How about me? Is what you want for yourself now, today, tomorrow, a year from now, 10 years from now, when you picture who you are and the things you love and the things you hate and the things that get you going, is what you want for yourself to become something very different from God? Is what you want for yourself to become something very different from God? Well, what do you do when you're reading his word that's become precious to you and valuable, when you're reading it and you find something in it that maybe you just don't like? What do you do then when there's a clash of wills? What do you do when maybe God's will for your life and what he's calling you to do is not really what you wanted? It's not really in the five-year plan, and there's a clash. What do you do? It's what you want for yourself to become something very different from God. What do you do when there's a moral statement or a truth in Scripture that God loves and he's for, but it doesn't, you don't like it? What do you do then? is what you want for yourself to become something very different from God. You see, as we know that we belong to God and he values us and he knows us and he's with us and he leads us and he holds us, the more that that grasps our imaginations and our hearts, the more that God's word will become precious to us and that we will begin to identify with him. And the last way we see that belonging changes us is that we refuse to hide from God. We refuse to hide from him. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we've been hiding, right? The human population, we've been hiding. God shows up and they dive for the bushes. They cover themselves with fig leaves, and we do the same thing. We cover, we hide, we try to fix ourselves. I just need to get this little area of my life better. I'll confess it next time. We try to cover things up. We put a different persona to the world. We hide. Back when I was in high school, I adopted this little puppy named Peanut. Peanut, he's still alive today. I think he's about 98 years old or something close to that in dog years. But back then, in his rebellious, youthful state, I let him out one day. And I grew up on a lot of land, about 100 acres. And so we'd often let the dog out and he could do whatever he wanted to. And I let him out and I came back outside to find Peanut and he was gone. And so I yelled, you know, Peanut, Peanut. Nothing. He didn't pop out from behind a bush. He didn't show himself. He didn't come home. He was gone. But then I heard somebody else hollering back across the street, he's killing chickens. And then I saw him. He ran across the street, this little beagle basset hound mix, funny little dog, ran across the street, but he didn't come home. He heard me. He could hear me yelling for him. He didn't come home. He ran instead into the pasture, the field that was next to our house. And I watched him as he ran as fast as he could through the field. He passed our house. He kept going. And he ran 100 yards behind our house before he cut back into the field and came trotting up from behind the house, seeming to say, man, what's going on over there? Somebody's killing chickens? That can't be good. You saw where I came from, right? I was way back there. That's why it took me so long. Right? Hiding, covering up his tracks. And this is what we do all the time. We do the same thing. We hide from God. We cover it up. We don't want to be seen. And yet, when we belong, it all stops. When we know that we're safe, the covering up, the hiding, the pretending to be better than we are, the perfectionism, it all begins to dwindle. Look at verse 23. And David ends the psalm similar to the way that he began it. He began it with saying, God knows me. And then look what he says here. This is a prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, we read this, and we probably think, well, I guess David had a couple good weeks. Right? He wasn't struggling with sin anymore. And so he's like, come on, Lord, like a student who's been studying, bring on the pop quiz. Try me. But no, this is a plea to be known. I'm done hiding. I know that I'm safe here. I know that I belong. Take a look. Search me and know me. David expects that God's going to find some grievous ways in him. But he's done hiding them. He wants to know about them, and he asks that God will lead him in the way everlasting. That's belonging. Father language, father-son language. Lead, follow, know me. It's a plea. Now, how can we get that bold? To stop hiding and covering up and ask the Lord simply, search me and know me. You have to know that it's safe. You have to know that God's not going to find something in you that he says, I had no idea that was there. This is a game changer. You're out. Where do we get that type of confidence from? Just think about what it took to make you a child of God. We are not won by right. We are not won by nature. By nature, we're children of wrath. By nature, we are enemies of God. What did it take? Paul says in Galatians 4, here's what it took. God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. What does it take? for us to become sons and daughters, God had to send his son, his one and only son, humbles himself, becomes born of a woman, becomes one of us. He's a suffering servant, a man of sorrows, and ultimately dies on the cross so that we might be adopted, so that we might come in through the Son. And God doesn't stop there. Not only does he send his Son into the world to make us sons, he doesn't stop there. He sends the Spirit of his Son, the very next verse, not into the world, but into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We belong. Why do we belong? Well, through faith, because God has sent his Son. He has embraced us. Faith is when God reaches in and we see him pursuing us in Christ and through his Spirit. It is us reaching up and grabbing hold of it, embracing him back out of love for what he has done. You see, when you know that you belong, when you know that you're in, and that nothing can stop that because you're in, not because you're good, you're not in because of right or you were born in the right family, you're in because of Christ and what he's done, and that God has sent his Spirit into your heart to teach you to be a son or daughter, that frees us to be vulnerable. It frees us to say, Lord, I love you. You're valuable to me. You're precious to me. I want to identify with you, and I want you to know me. We refuse to hide. We're home. We've attached. Let's pray. Lord, it's easy for us to hear the law in your word, Lord, often that we're sinners, we're broken. We know that quite well. And Lord, it's hard for us to really believe the truth that not by our work, but by your work and by the cross, which you sent him because you loved us, by the way. It's hard for us to get that wrap our imaginations around that. We love to wrap our imaginations, our anxieties around our brokenness, but Lord, help us to see the beauty of your love, that we belong to you, that we are known, and you get us, and you're with us, and you value us. And may that truth shape our hearts, Lord, so that we value you and that we identify with you. We're not perfect, Lord, but we continually long to know you more, to see our own sin, Lord, not that we can be ashamed of it, but Lord, so that we can confess it and continue to walk and follow you, our Lord. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, work and enable us to do that even this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.